Last week we stopped at verse 17. Remember, this is a hard portion of Scripture. This is the hard sayings. Peter is dealing very severely, exposing false teachers in the church. When we use the word church, we're not talking about a denomination. Denominations are man-made. They can be good or they can be bad. They can have good doctrine and not live it, so they're on their way to hell. They can have bad doctrine and be ignorant, and they're on their way to hell. We need to just understand, if we're going to accept Scripture, we have to accept what it says, you know, and go with it, and then take what He says to our heart and apply it. The church is those who are truly born again, who have committed their lives to follow Jesus Christ. Those who are going to call Him Lord, then they must know His Word, and they must follow Him. And how can you follow Him if you don't know His Word? So He's making it very plain. You know, we have to learn the ways of the kingdom, and we're not going to do that until we submit to the King and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to subdue our old nature, our own will, and that old man and old woman that has to be crucified. And that's why Jesus said, if you're going to be My disciple, you have to take up your cross daily. It's in the continuous tense. You must take up your cross daily and follow Me. So what is the cross? It leads to death. There's something in us each day that wants to do our own thing. But we have to learn to do the Lord's thing. If He is Lord, He has the right to our life. And some things He requires, we're not going to want to do. And it doesn't matter. We're going to put to death that desire and go on and follow the Lord. Or we are going to be deceived and say, Lord, Lord, and stand at the day of judgment and be rejected by Him. And many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, and He will reject them. They believe He's the Son of God. They believe He died on the cross. So do the demons. So do devils. But it does not save them. So He's telling us, remember, in the first epistle, He's warning the Christians that persecution is coming from the outside. And eventually He, Peter and Paul, were both killed under Nero. But the region of Ephesus and the areas He was sending this epistle to, they had not begun to get this outward governmental persecution yet. And so He was preparing them. And now in this epistle, He's talking about the false teachers that are going to come up within the church, within the true body of Christ, and bring in many strange teachings which are going to try to water down Christianity or try to add or take from what has been established. That's what heresy is. Heresy means you want to add or take from. This was the first temptation of Adam and Eve. Satan came in the form of an animal and began to entice Eve. And immediately, listen to what he says. He starts adding to what God has already said, or he takes from it. False ministers and teachers will use Scripture. They know Scripture, but they will pervert it. Many are deceived, though. And he says they're going to come in as wolves. Paul called them wolves. Angels of light. They're going to be well-meaning. Deceived and deceiving. So if we are going to adhere to truth, then we as Christians, we profess to believe the Bible, that it is the Word of God and it is truth. So that will be our foundation, no other. Okay, so he's warned last week that they were going to begin to make merchandise of you. We talked about that last week. A lot of the prosperity doctrines, a lot of the ministries promise you're going to get something if you give something, and appealing to your greed, appealing to your self-esteem, appealing to many things that are just not in Scripture, and it appeals to the old nature. And they're going to come in. Well, if you haven't seen them yet, open your eyes. They're everywhere. The majority of our churches now across the board have fallen. We're in a dark time spiritually, but the true believer, it's a time of light. And we understand that he says, when you see these things coming, then look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Begin to expect these things. But don't be overcome. Don't fall for what's going to happen in this mass delusion that's coming. And it is coming. And it's beginning. Even John, before he finished his epistles, he said, the spirit of Antichrist is already here. It's interesting. It's already working. We don't have to wait for the man to come. The deception has already begun. And we need to recognize Antichrist spirit simply is any teaching that is in conflict with what Jesus Christ taught as Lord. Anything in conflict with Him and His Word is of the Antichrist spirit. God only recognizes a truth and a lie. There are no gray areas. You know, you're either in the boat or you're out of the boat. You're either in the right way or you're in the broad way. So he makes it very plain. So this is called the Word of Truth. And the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Truth. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are always in agreement, never in conflict. Okay, we talked about last week. They will beguile, verse 14. Unstable souls, they are trained in covetousness. They're trained in ways to get money out of you and make you think you're doing God a favor. They're trained at covetous practices. They'll preach, they'll teach to get money. But they'll use the Bible, and they'll use all kinds of things and gimmicks to convince you, and we have to be open to this. Okay, we talked about Balaam and how he understood the word of Jehovah, and the Lord appeared to him as a Gentile prophet. And yet, because he was greedy, he lost his life and his soul. He was willing to deceive people if he could get money out of it. And yet the man heard from God. Isn't that astounding? But money was his problem. See, his problem really wasn't God. He wanted money. He was covetous. And see, that's one of the... we're going to get into the teaching, that what Jesus called in the book of Revelation, the doctrine of Balaam. The teaching of Balaam. Okay, verse 17. These teachers he's referring to are wells without water, clouds carried by the wind to tempt us. What does it mean, wells without water? It means they are presenting themselves as true ministers of God and teachers coming with the word of life, but they're really not. And when you look in the well, it's really not the true living water. It's polluted. It's false. It's watered down. It's an imitation. It's a counterfeit. And this is what he means. When they pass over, they cannot give you anything of any spiritual value. Paul called it vain and empty. James called it dead. Faith without works, dead, dead religion. It's the terms they use is interesting. Did not produce really spiritual results. Okay, and he just talks about their judgments that's going to come. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, this is what it means, they're going to use. Many times they're going to be great orientators. They're going to be educated. They're going to use all kinds of gimmicks and teachings, and it's going to appeal. But see, the question we ask as a Christian, is it based on Christianity? Is it based on the Word of God? Otherwise, Paul called it vain philosophies. It's interesting. Paul, everywhere he went, he established churches, but when he got to the intellectuals on Mars Hill, he never got nowhere with them. See, they didn't want to discuss philosophy forever. And he said, hey, it has its place, but not if it's in conflict with the truth. You know? Oh, there's many ways. No, Paul said there's not. Well, we'll come back another day and discuss it. Well, he didn't. He understood he was wasting his time with them. Don't waste your time with fools. Okay, let's go on. Notice this is the teachers he's talking about, the false and backslidden teachers. They will allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness. The ones who have actually escaped, the word actually escape is not there, it's more in the present tense, who are escaping. It means those who are just getting saved. And coming out, these teachers have got a hold of them real quickly. What does that remind us of? It reminds us of the part where the second group, is it? Remember that Jesus said when the word was sown, it said that because they had no root in them, they endured for a little while. They became Christians. And they followed the Lord for a little while. But it said when trial and tribulation comes because of the word, they fall away. Well, how is it going to come? It's going to become through trials and tribulations when you have to start to put the word into practice. When your Christianity starts to cost you and you have to make decisions. You'll either obey the Lord or you won't. You know. But he's saying these teachers are looking for these people. It's the same people that are down in verse 14, the unstable souls. Why are they unstable? What I just gave you. They did not get rooted. And ground it. They did not take the warning seriously in the scripture to drink the milk of the word when you come to the Lord that you may grow thereby. They did not practice what they were preached. See, this is what Jesus, when he talked in the parables and he talked to his disciples, at the very end he said, have you understood what I've said to you? And they all went, yeah. Have you heard what I've said? And they all went, yeah. And he said, well, blessed are you if you do it. And then he proceeds, you that hear my words and don't do it, you're building on sand and your house won't stand. But you who hear my words and put it into practice, he says, you're building on a foundation. And notice what he said. And when the wind and rain and storm comes and beats against it, you will not fall. So what's going to happen to the unstable soul? If he's not grounded, if he does not mature on the milk of the word, if he does not abide in the light that he's given, then he is going to fall. He's going to be swept away when the times of trials and tribulations come. So again, these people were just getting out, just getting parts of the message of the gospel, and then the false teachers were going around trying to sift them real quickly. And see, they wouldn't be unstable if they were listening and doing the right thing. They wouldn't. The word unstable means double. James called it a double-minded person. It meant one day you mind the things of the Lord, and the next day you mind your own business. Do what you want. Never stable, up and down, back and forth. And he said a hard word. This was the half-brother of Jesus, what we call the Apostle James. He said, don't you even think that God will give you anything, being an unstable soul, a double-minded. He said, God won't answer your prayers. So you're not committed enough to know who you're following. You know, one day you're up, one day you're down. One day you're a Christian, one day you're, well, I don't want to be. You know, he's saying, hey, I would that you would be hot or cold. Get in, get out. Serve me or don't serve me, but don't play this religious game. And we have a multitude of hundreds and hundreds of millions of people who are playing religious games, and that's going to be terrible at the day of judgment. They would have been better off to live their life and do as they pleased. At least when they end up in hell, they'd know why they were there, and they would have understood some things a little clearer. It's better to do that than to go to hell being a hypocrite or a false believer, okay? And that's why he's warning us. Okay. He entices them, is the word it means, through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness. What was this? What's the way he's going to use the false teacher? It's going to be immorality, sexual problems, sexual hang-ups. It's interesting. This is a major. Remember, this is what the apostle said, avoid, flee fornication. Flee all kinds of sexual sins. What is sexual sin? Any kind of sexual relationship outside of marriage, doesn't matter if it's a man, woman, a dog, a goldfish, or a parrot. Any kind of relationship outside of marriage, God has forbidden. And he says, you sin against your own soul. It appears from God's standpoint that you damage your spirit more. Well, one reason is you defile the temple of God. He says, if you take my temple, your body, which has been sanctified and set apart for me, and you engage in this, he says, you've defiled me. And he said, who defiles my temple, I will destroy him. The word destroy there means their spirit. Well, how does he destroy a person's spirit? At the judgment day, he consigns them to hell. We'll see that all through Scripture. Death is not annihilation. Death is separation. The word comes from separate, to be separated. That's why you see the word outer darkness. What is hell? We don't know entirely exactly how it's described. We know, though, it's the furthest away from God you can get, and it's a very unpleasant place. We know that. Okay, he goes on. Again, he entices, he appeals to their flesh, and then we'll get into this. Those who were escaping or barely escaping from the error, or the ways of error, the ways of the wicked, the way of the sinner. Okay, this is a sign. Now you look around, you're going to see this. We're going to get into some scriptures, and you'll see this very prevalent today by some of the Christian teachers, quote unquote. And some of the doctrines that are going around, you'll see different, and you'll see that Satan doesn't really come around with nothing, anything new. He just packages it differently. And you'll see the same sins that they dealt with and the same heresies were just repackaged. Okay? And like I say, we'll get into what is the sin, the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, and what was Jezebel's teaching that Jesus was referring to. While they promised them liberty, who's promising who? The teachers, the false teachers, are promising freedom, spiritual freedom. They themselves are slaves of corruption. Okay, hold your place, or if you want to go with me. First of all, what happened was, one of the groups, and we'll go to that in a minute, we'll call Nicolaitans. Jesus mentions them twice. Paraphrasing or giving it in common terms, what their teaching was, is because you became a Christian, you were free. You know, and of course we're free in Christ. Christ freed us from the past sins and laws against us. But they thought that was a license to keep on sinning. Where Christ freed us from the ceremonial laws and symbols, he did not free us from the moral law. And they were saying, well, once you become a Christian, you have a freedom. So if you want to commit fornication and adultery and homosexuality, it really doesn't matter. Your spirit's saved. So you can do what you want with your body. Doesn't that sound familiar today? We have that today under the teaching, once saved, always saved. Did you hear it? I've been hearing it for 31 years. You know, well, you're saved and your body sins and your flesh and you just lose some rewards. This is a doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It's just packaged differently. See? Promises people what? You're saved. No matter what you do, you're saved. You'll just lose some rewards. It says it promises them liberty. While they themselves, the teachers, are in the sins themselves, are under corruption. It means they're not free. And see, that's why Paul, they perverted Paul. Next week we'll get into that. Peter talks about how they perverted the teachings of Paul's grace. They took his grace and made it something that was not scriptural. So this is what he's talking about. Okay? Go to Revelation. You can hold your place. Last book of the Bible. This is part of Jesus' messages to the seven churches. All of them in chapter 2 that we're going to deal with. Chapter 2, look at verse 5 and 6. Remember, this is the best church, and they'd lost their love, and he gave them a strict warning. Remember, therefore, verse 5, from where you have fallen. Repent and do thy first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. What does this mean? It means every church that calls itself a church, whether it's an institution, a building, or a gathering, when they cease to follow God's word, he removes the light. He removes the spirit. But they can go on with the form. Well, you know, most of our churches do this. Most of our denominations do this. But often God left them a long time ago. Or he was never in many of them. Because they did not listen to his word nor his spirit. They did not follow his word. But they kept the form going. Israel was good at doing that. And God was good at judging them for it when they kept doing it. When they kept adding to his word and taking their rules and traditions and then laying God's word aside. Remember, this is what Christ's main argument against the Pharisees was. You have laid aside the word of God for your traditions. You've taken your church and your denomination and your organization and you made it more important than God's word. And he had a strong word to the Pharisees. He said, how can you escape hell when you lay aside the word of God? He knows you can't. Everything else will stand and be destroyed. Everything will be destroyed except for his word. And he says, these words will judge you at the day of judgment. So if you tamper with God's word, you're tampering with your destiny. And that's why he warns them. So he was telling this church, if you don't repent, and the church was local, it was in a community, it was in a city, it was not a one building back then. It was gatherings of small groups like this. And when he addressed the church of Ephesus, he meant in that area. But he threatened to remove his light himself, where it would not be a church no more. Then it would have been left up to the individuals. And he said there were, later on, one of the dead churches, he said he had some that were still serving him. But he said the church thinks it's alive, but it's dead. That's a real indictment against it, isn't it? Okay, but notice what he says. But this you have. Now he commends Ephesus. What did he commend them for? That you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Okay, Jesus Christ, the Lord, was saying, I hate this teaching, and I hate what they work. What were they working? What you'll see about the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and Jezebel, they taught two main things, along with many other things. They taught you how to license the sin because you were free. You know, you had a free. You could go and worship with other religions. He called it idolatry. And you could commit fornication. It doesn't matter. Each one of them taught this. Okay, let's go a step further. Jesus has something else to say about this. Go down to verse 14. Church of Pergamos. But I have a few things against you. Because you have those. Who are those? You've allowed teachers in your church who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. What was the stumbling block? Okay, remember we taught on Balaam last week. He could not prophesy. This man had a prophetic voice. And he wanted to prophesy against Israel because this foreign king of his had promised him a lot of gold and silver. So when he went and asked the Lord, can I curse these people? Jehovah comes to him and says, no, you cannot. for they are a blessed people. This was Moses and them moving across. And see, Balak, the king, was standing on the hill, and he was afraid of them. And he heard of the mighty things that God did to Egypt. And they asked permission to pass through the land and said, we will not harm you. But he didn't believe it. And he thought Balaam had the ability. Now remember, what was Balaam's reputation? The king Balak told him, we know that whoever you curse is cursed, and whoever you bless is blessed. Now here, I'm going to bring you some money, and I'm going to fill your rooms with gold and silver. Now see this people in the valley? I want you to curse them for me. Well, when he sends the message, we heard the story last week, his first response was proper, and it should have been the end of it. He said, I'll go inquire of the Lord. Remember, prophets inquired of the Lord. They sought God's mind. And God had told him what? No, you shall not curse them, for they're blessed. So he sent the messages back, and that should have been the end of it. It wasn't. Remember? So the king sends more messengers with more gold and silver and more promises of what I'm going to give you. And there was his great mistake. He said, well, let me go ask the Lord again. Perhaps he's changed his mind. Perhaps he'll change his mind tonight. And that was the beginning of his downfall. But why did he do this? He wanted the money. See, he wasn't that interested in Israel or God's will, though he had prophetic insight. He wanted money. See, that's the way of Balaam. He went for gain. Jude says the way of gain, money. That's what he was after. And he didn't care about people's souls as long as he can get money. False teachers, many of them don't care about your soul. They want to know how much they can get out of you and how many homes they can buy while they sift you and merchandise you. See, that's what they're interested in. They're still of this world. Okay? This is what they're talking about. They're hirelings. They're not in it because they love you. Okay. And what does he say? He said, stumbling block the children of Israel to eat things, sacrifice to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Notice the second church, he said, I hate their teachings and what they do. And notice what he threatens to do. Repent, that means turn out of it, turn away completely from it, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What's the sword of his mouth? His word. Scripture says, in his word is life and death. When Jesus resurrected, remember everything was commanded to him, his humanity was raised to divinity, his Godhead was returned to him, his restraints were removed. You remember, he came to take on the nature of man. But he could not use his divinity. That's why he was baptized with the Spirit. He had to come as the prophet and the Savior and the servant. Now he stands at the right hand of God as the eternal priest, and he uses the word man. Yet he is the Word of God. He is Jehovah. He is the Lord of glory. He is called the Word of God. He will be the judge in the end. And so when he says, I will come against them, he said, I have the keys of death and hell. I have the authority over it. So he's warning these people. If you get caught up in that teaching, I will destroy you. What will he do with? We're going to see in the next verses, it's going to be with spiritual death. He's not saying, I'll come down and kill you today. No. He's going to do something. He's going to remove the lampstand, the light, and remove himself. And what's left? Death. Remember, Lucifer, as the covering angel, was the covering cherub. And his name, light bearer, Lucifer, meant he bore the light of God. And when he came into the process of, we would say, inventing sin and challenged God, what did God do? He removed every bit of his light from him, cast him out of heaven. He became the prince of darkness. So God is threatening the same thing to those who backslide and go into this. He says, I will take your lamp. I'll put your candle out. Proverbs says God will put the candle of the wicked out. Okay. Candle means they have enlightenment. It's a threat he gives for those who rebel against him and will not follow him because of what they do to other people. Okay, one more. The same chapter. Go to verse 20. Church of Thyatira. Look at what he says to her, verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, notice what she's going to do. To teach and beguile, the word is deceive or lie to teach and beguile my servants, those who are true Christians, what is she going to teach and deceive them to do? Commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Isn't it interesting? The same time, the same words come up. Okay, backing up real quickly. What happened with Balaam? It says the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block. What did he do? He could not curse them. Remember when he went up, the superstitious king, and you have to understand the system back then. When people were thought to have divination or prophetic gifts, and they had different terms for them, they're very superstitious. And they thought just because that person spoke the word, something could happen. Sound familiar? And so that's why when Balaam finally went with him, you know, real briefly, remember he went, and the Jehovah covenant angel sought to kill him because he went. Remember that? And the jackass saw the angel of the Lord. The word used for the angel of the Lord is the covenant angel. It was God taking angelic form. And he stood there with a sword, and he let the jackass see him. And Balaam is beating that jackass. He just wants to hurry up, and he thinks God sent him on a good message. The Lord said he would deceive those who hindered his truth. Remember, he told him not to go. And Balaam persisted, and finally the Lord says, you go. And he got happy. He thought God was going to bless him. No, God had death waiting for him. Interesting, isn't it? Because he disobeyed. God said he would deceive and turn over to deception those who refuse truth. He would blind them. And he runs, and we know the story, and he's in a hurry to get his reward, you know. And the jackass sees him. God opens the eyes of this animal that he's raised from its youth. And the jackass is in between two walls and can't go to the left, and can't go to the right. And when he sees the angel of the Lord, or she tries to back up or go to the left, and it crushes Balaam's leg. Or it bruises him, and he gets a little mad, you know, and he keeps beating her, and she won't move. And finally, what does it say? It shows you, that's why it uses the term, the madness of the prophet. He's not even thinking straight. He's got his mind so much on what he's going to get, he's not reasoning. And God opens the mouth of the jackass, and what does the jackass say? Why are you beating me? And we said last week, you know, any normal person would have got off that jackass real quick, but not Balaam. He answered the jackass. He said, if I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you. Talk about madness. See, him being in prophetic insight should have caught immediately something big is going on here. And then the scripture says he opened the Lord, opened his eyes, and he saw the angel. He saw God with the sword, and he fell down. He got real humble. And he says, I won't go. See, he better not, huh? And the Lord says, no, you're going to go. And he says, but you're going to only speak what I tell you. You're not going to curse these people. And then remember he said, and by the way, this jackass, if she had proceeded, I would have killed you and spared her. So he said, what an indignant insult. God was simply saying, I'll let this jackass decide whether you live or die because I don't like your attitude. What an insult. He got real humble though, didn't he? But see, it wasn't true humility. He obeyed God out of fear because he feared what? The sword. Okay, and what did Jesus say he was going to fight against those? To teach this thing, he's going to come with his sword. David saw this sword, remember, when God was going to destroy part of Jerusalem as the punishment to them. And David, King David saw this, and he set up an altar and repented. And the scripture said he was afraid of the sword of the Lord. See, it was the destroying sword. And God backed up and listened to his prayer, and he built an altar and a sacrifice. So the Lord simply saying, then I will come against you. So again, he don't strike people dead today. He can, and it's his privilege, but in general, he can wait till the day of judgment, but he can kill you spiritually in a moment. Adam and Eve died in a moment, but they lived to be 900 some years old. You know, he said, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you will die. And what did the devil say? Oh, no, you really won't. They died that moment spiritually. You see, this is what he's talking about. But they can go on and live their life if they don't repent until the day of judgment. Okay, but let's go on. What did Balaam do? Because Balaam could not curse them, why? He was afraid of the sword. You know what he did? Well, real briefly again, backing up. Seven times, the superstitious king, remember each time, he would set up an altar, a sacrifice, and Balaam would prophesy. He would speak what Jehovah told him. And the king got mad. He said, I told you to curse these people, and you're blessing them. And then the king's very superstitious. He said, He said, let's try this hill over here. Perhaps that's the better advantage there. If you see them better, you'll get a better message. Isn't that stupid? That's how superstitious he was. Did this several times. And each time, Balaam would prophesy and bless Israel. And the king got madder and madder. And toward the fourth prophecy of the end, the king slaps his hand together. He's so frustrated. He says, your God has kept you from many riches. Now, he knew what was going to happen. He said, no, I'll go to hell. I'll drop dead if I... And he prophesied one of the most beautiful prophecies of Jesus coming and the deliverance for Israel. And even in the prophecy, he says, oh, that I could die the death of the righteous. He knew he wasn't righteous, and he didn't. Sad, isn't it? He could have repented in all of this that happened. And the scripture said, the teaching of Balaam, Joshua tells him what it was, he could not get God to curse them, and he could not prophesy at will. But he told Balak, if you take your daughters, your young women, and you get them to entice the children of Israel and the young men, and you sort of have parties, and you share your God, God will turn on them and destroy them. And that's what happened. That's what happened during the time of Joshua. Many of them did this. They took the counsel of Balaam. See, it was a perverted counsel. It was simply saying, I can't get God to do it, but I'll show you a way to do it. And it worked. Because if you get into sin and disobedience, what did he say? I will come against you with a sword. And it's very interesting, when Joshua's men took over the city, years later, Balaam was there. And the scripture makes it very plain, they killed him with the sword. And all of the women that were taken captives, they went around and said, did you lie with the children of Israel? And if any of them said, yeah, they said, put them to death. Same principle, he says, I will fight. And notice, you'll see the spiritual comparison here. Okay? Notice what he says. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, self-appointed ministers, they're not called of God, they don't preach his word, to teach and deceive my servants to commit sexual immorality and offer sacrifices to idols. I gave her time to repent. Isn't it interesting? God said, I gave her time to change of her immorality, her teaching. But she does not choose to, is actually what it says in the original. I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, it means those who listen to her teachings, and great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Look at the next verse. And I will kill her children with what? Death. Who are her children? Those who follow false teachings. See, Jesus said, the false prophets and teachers, if the blind lead the blind, what will happen? They'll both fall into the ditch. What is the ditch? Hell. The broad way to destruction. So he threatens the teacher first and says, repent and stop it. And he says, and you who follow her, I'll destroy you. So this is Jesus Christ. People don't like to believe this. This is called the wrath of the Lamb. Why? He's speaking after the resurrection. He's speaking as God's judge. He is the word of life. He is the judge. And at the judgment day, everyone will stand before Jesus Christ. He will act as God's representative. He will act as God. Isn't it astounding? Why? He is the word of God. He is the Holy One of Israel. Okay, and notice what he says. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, the word heart, their spirit, your conscience, and I will give to each one of you according to your works, according to the way you live. He didn't say according to what you profess or according to what you believe. Is it based on Scripture? That's what he's going to judge by. See, many are going to come in that day saying, Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that. And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting judgment. They're going to be surprised. You know? Why? He says he's going to judge by his word and principles. So it's a dangerous thing to tamper with God's word. We better grow and understand what it means. Our eternal destiny depends on it. Okay. Go to Romans. What was the teaching of the Nicolaitans? That when you become a Christian, your spirit saved, but your soul and body, it don't matter what you do with it. This is one teaching of once saved, always saved. This is one teaching of eternal security. They believe that. Once your spirit's saved, it can never sin. So when your body sins, you just lose rewards. False doctrine. A good portion of Christendom that professes Christianity has fallen for this. Many of us dealt with these people. And they believe they have a license to sin. Okay? And they based it on the perversion of Paul's teachings. And Paul had to answer this to a degree. Go to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read several verses because they're worth reading. Look at 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, who's he talking to? The true believer. Notice what he says. What then? He's asking a rhetorical question. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? He answers this immediately. Certainly not. What were the Nicolaitans saying? You could sin and still be in grace. And what was he saying? And now he's going to explain this, so you'll understand this clearly. There'll be no guessing game. Do you not know? Actually, it means, do you know this or know this? I'm telling you something. Okay? Look what he says. Do you know, do you not know, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. So what is he saying? You can confess anything you want. And you can claim to be baptized and be a Christian and had an experience with the Lord and seen Jesus Christ come down and tickle your ear. But if you ain't living with him now, don't mean nothing. All your past experiences don't mean nothing. But many people who've known God and gone with God are in hell now because they didn't continue with God. They forsook the way. And he's going to deal with this, Peter. But notice what he says. Who you obey? What is obedience? It's who your master is. So that's why Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? And many people are saying, Lord, Lord, and they're not doing. And you know why they're not doing? They don't know his word. They don't want to do his word. But they're still saying what? Lord, Lord. And they've been lied to by their priests and ministers to tell them they're okay. Just come here and do this and let me sprinkle something on you and pat you on the head and you'll be okay. And then both of them end up in hell. They get the truth. See, the sad thing is, everybody in hell knows the truth. It just doesn't do them any good. So it's on this side that we need to watch the lie and the deception. So he's warning them immediately. He's going to tell you what grace is. Okay? Go on further. But God be thanked that though you, who, the Christian, were slaves, what tense, past, you obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine, word teaching, to which you were delivered. You know what the form of doctrine was? Go back up to verse 14. The doctrine, what he called grace. This is the grace he believes in. A grace that causes people to obey and that will obey God. Not something, not mental assent. Many people have mental assent. 2 billion people in the world believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And 1.9999678 are going to hell. But they believe he's the... James says, you do well. The devils know who he is. Remember, it was the demons that recognized Jesus before Peter even recognized who he was. So we know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. Did it save them? No. Is it going to save these people? No. Is it going to save any backslidden Christian? No. You'll just go to hell with knowledge. That'll be a consolation, won't it? Okay. Notice what he says here. That form of teaching to which you were delivered. Now notice the next verse, very important. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. How did you do this? Because God gave grace. Grace is not just unmerited favor. Read what it does. Grace is the ability to do. It was a power. It was a working of the Holy Spirit in the believer. That's why he keeps saying, are you in Christ? Are you in the Spirit? That's what he meant. So he was saying, if you are, then sin cannot rule you anymore unless you consent to it. So you cannot go out and sin and commit adultery and lying and stealing and say, oh, I have a license because I'm under grace. God says, I'll send you to hell one day. So see, they were perverting, and even Paul was hearing some of this. And that's why he started explaining this, so they wouldn't pervert him. Okay, they kept doing it, though. Paul was dead by the time we were reading, probably, and Peter. Okay, notice what happens. He says, I'm speaking. Make sure I ain't going to go too far. Okay. He said, I'm speaking in human terms. I'm using something you can understand because of your ignorance, your spiritual weakness. For just as you have presented your members, that simply means anything in you that's capable of sinning, as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, this is the same word often is translated, immorality, sexual immorality. That's what uncleanness means. Okay? He said, and of lawlessness, that means to disobey God, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for what? holiness. So what does he says grace does for the believer? It gives you the ability to be holy. And it gives you the ability to say no to sin. It does not give you a license to sin. See, that was the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Okay? For when you were slave of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You know what he's saying here? When you were not of God's and a child of the devil. When you were a child of the devil, you were not under God's law. But now you're under Christ. So you're under a righteous, a different system. We are not without law. We are under the law of Christ. See, that's the difference. Those who preached the liberty of the Nicolaitans was that we can commit anything we want because we're free. And Scripture never taught this. So he called it a doctrine of the devil. That's what Paul called it later. These teachings are doctrines. Why? They lead people to hell. They cause them to believe a lie and be damned. One more scripture. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Death. So Nicolaitans are saying, rejoice and have a party and a good time, and it really don't matter because you're saved. You've got freedom. Does Paul say this? Certainly not, does he? Okay, how much? 2 minutes? Go on over to Acts before we take a break. Remember, it was 6 to 8 years before the Gentiles were given the gospel. And Peter opened the door. That's what it meant when he had the keys. He opened the door to the Jew with the gospel. He opened the door to the Gentile. And notice what it says in Acts. Paul's preaching. He's given the gospel. Some of the Jewish Christians had crept in, the Judaizers, and they were telling the Christian Gentiles, you have to keep all the ceremonies. You have to be circumcised. See, this is what Paul was coming against. And he refuted it. And says, no, we're free from that. See, that was the liberty he was telling them. And so that became a big problem. So they had to go before the apostles. And they came. And James and Peter, they all gave their comment. And then they speak on this matter. Where am I at? Acts 15. Look at verse 28 and 29. Okay. They heard all of the arguments, but notice what's said and who instigates it. First of all, James speaks after Peter speaks and Paul and others have their little discussion. Notice what is interesting. It's very similar to what Jesus told the churches. Same subject came up. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, who's the us, the apostles, to lay upon you, who's the you, the Gentile converts, no greater burden than those which are necessary. They considered the ceremonies and the feast a burden. And that's what we were free from and lifted from. Okay? That you abstain from things offered to idols. Okay? And that's what he's saying. From things strangled, from sexual immorality. Notice, and from blood. Isn't it interesting? The two of the things that Jesus kept saying the Nicolaitans said you could do. You know? And he says you can't. So the early church, the Gentiles were told you cannot commit fornication and you cannot commit adultery and remain a Christian. And this was from James and from Peter and from the first of the church. And notice what he says here. If you do these things, if you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. And if you don't do it, Jesus says, I will come against you with the spirit of death. I will send a sword and destroy you. Okay, let's take about a 5-minute break.